Lord in heaven, we would ask your blessings upon our class this morning. We would pray, Lord, that we would grow in grace and in our knowledge of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we ask for your blessings upon our study in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, this class will be moved to the fellowship hall. So, when you come in there are no seats available in here, it's because everything has been moved to the fellowship hall. All right, this class, 1 John, actually the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's do a recap of what we have studied thus far inside the first epistle of John. You will recall that John's church was probably in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. John, as you will recall too, was an aged apostle. He was the last remaining apostle. It's only recording. It's not a microphone. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so John, the aged apostle, was probably in the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor. Remember, he was the last of the living apostle. And there were a group of people, or there was a group of people, who had left the church, his church, and gone to maybe another church or started a different group, and they came to be known as the secessionists. And they were coming back to John's church trying to recruit or proselytize and get people to come over to their group. They were also sending out missionaries to other groups in Asia Minor, perhaps other smaller churches, house churches, or groups of people who were also followers of John's church. And so the occasion then presents itself for John to write this epistle, this first letter. 2 John and 3 John were probably attachments to maybe even to 1 John that was directed to certain people or to specific churches, like the elect lady may have not been an individual person, but may have been a church. Gaius, of course, was an individual. But these were attachments giving these churches or these people specific directions as to how to handle specifically the missionaries that were coming from this secessionist group. And in essence, he was saying to them, have nothing to do with them. Do not support them. Do not invite them in. Reject them. That's what he's saying in 2 and 3 John to the elect lady and to Gaius. In 1 John, he presents arguments that have been made by the secessionists, what they are claiming. And he's rebutting those arguments. That's 1 John. He begins with this issue. He begins by saying to them in the first four verses, I'm an eyewitness. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. I handled him. And he's referring to the incarnate Christ. So he is arguing at the get-go for the incarnation of God, that God became man. He does that at the very beginning, and obviously the reason he's doing that is because this secessionist group had denied that Jesus was God incarnate, that God had actually become flesh. Probably, we don't know for sure, but possibly because they taught and believed that matter was evil. John disputes that. Then he says in verse 5, This is the message we've heard from him proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, which is what the secessionists were claiming, we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he talks about the fact that God is without sin, he is pure light, and the only thing that can enter into that pure light is perfection. And the way we enter into that pure light in a state of perfection is through propitiation. Propitiation refers to the blood sacrifice of Christ. So anytime you find the word propitiation, or at least the root for that word propitiation that John uses, it has reference to either blood or sacrifice or the mercy seat or forgiveness. So it is a reference to the propitiation, the penal substitutionary sacrifice of Christ upon the cross for the sins of his people. Another synonym would be atonement, or actually a synonym would be atonement, right? So, yes. Then in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now remember, this word advocate is an interesting word. We normally think of it as a lawyer, but it's more than a lawyer. Jesus is not just defending us before the Father. After all, it was the Father who sent him to die for the sins of his people. But Jesus is also our friend. He's our friend. He loves us. He cares for us. He is for us. And that's what an advocate is. So he's really more than a lawyer. So when you see Jesus described as an advocate, think beyond just being a lawyer. Okay. Verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks." Now go back up to verse 3, and let me suggest this to you also at the outset here. Today we're going to read a lot of scripture from 1 John and from the Gospel of John. So be prepared to read scripture going from one book back and forth between those two books. We've got other passages that we'll read, but primarily John and 1 John. Verse 3. "By this we know that we have come to know him." What does it mean to know him? That's the first question. What does it mean to know him? He says it in verse 3. "We know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar." So what does it mean to know him? Is there a difference, as we read on to verse 5, "Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." Is there a difference between to know him in verses 3 and 4, and to abide in him in verse 6, and to be in him in verse 5? To know him, does that mean to be in him? Does it mean to abide in him? Okay. The next question I would have is this: who is him? Who is it? Is it? Okay, him. We'll delve into that later on. What is that? Point number three? Him. Who is it? Okay. Then he says in verses 3 and 4, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. He says the same thing, doesn't he, in verse 4. I know him. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments. What are his commandments? Is that it? Okay, but the question would be, whose commandments are these? If the him is Christ and his commandments, what are the commandments of Christ? If it is the Father, if him is the Father, then is it the Decalogue? Would it be the Ten Commandments? Pardon me?
But I am in the Father and the Father is in me.
Okay, so Linda...
Isn't it everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord?
Everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay. All right, let's read on. Question 5. What is the love of God that is described in verse 5? Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What is that love of God? Is that God's love for us? Or is it our love for God? Or is it God's love in us that is being expressed out to others? Okay, number 6. Question number 6. Verse number 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So does to walk as Jesus walked mean the same thing as keeping his commandments back up in verses 3 and 4? So those are all questions that I would have in reading this passage. So let's look at the first one. What does it mean to know him? Verse 3 and verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm reading the wrong verse 3 and verses 6 and 7. Let's go back to chapter 1 and read verse 3 and verses 6 and 7, and it'll make sense. All right, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One of the things that you'll notice about John as you read both his letter and his epistles is that there are certain words that he likes to repeat over and over. And John likes to use pronouns. He, him, our, his, and he doesn't always identify, as in verses 3 and 4, the him, you know, who is it? And so that, and the word no is another word that he likes to use quite frequently. Truth, the truth, is another term that he likes to use frequently. So that's one of the reasons it's good if you're reading or studying 1 John is to read it over and over again. Not only read 1 John, but also go over to the Gospel of John and read it, because he uses the same terms over there as well, which is part of the proof that the author of 1 John, 2 and 3 John, and the Gospel of John are the same individual. Okay, now let's go to 2 Peter. Having read 1 John 1, 3, 6, and 7, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, knowing him, let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter 3, 18. That's probably just across the page for some of you. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have that word know. Knowledge comes from knowing. So Peter wants us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. John says that we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, knowledge, and John may be playing off this, but knowledge of God was a favorite theme among ancient religions at this time. It was particularly common in a group of religions that were known as Gnostics. The word Gnostic is the term means knowledge, gnosis. These religions flourished in the second century, but they were already appearing toward the end of the first century. And for many of these religions, knowledge of God meant some mystical experience or a direct vision of the divine. But here's one of the things that was characteristic of them. In coming to this knowledge of God, and I'll come to this in just a moment and apply it, to this knowledge or knowing about God was divorced and separate from behavior. So this knowing God and having a knowledge of God in these Gnostic religions had nothing to do with one's behavior. There was no impact upon it at all. Okay, now read what John says in verses 3 and 4 again. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So what is he doing there? He is joining this knowledge of God with what? Behavior. Which the Gnostics did not do. They separated them. Knowledge of God and behavior. So one had nothing to do with the other. And so, so John is, of course, joining the two together. In Gnosticism, this knowledge of God was a purely religious attainment that had little, if anything, to do with the way one behaved. And we've already seen back in chapter 1, one of the complaints that John had against the secessionists was that they said that they had no sin. And they also had no interest in the instructions of Christ. They had no interest in them. Remember, they too were separating this knowledge of God from their behavior. Now, don't we have that today? Maybe not officially in some religions, but certainly in practice. And we talked about that. People behaving without regard to what the Bible teaches. The Bible connects knowledge of God with behavior. I want us to look at an Old Testament passage first. Let's go back to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, and I think you'll find Hosea right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. All right, chapter 4, Hosea, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Then he says, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed, because there is no knowledge of God in the land. And because of the absence of this knowledge of God, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, etc. Now go to Titus. Paul deals with the same issue, this separation of the knowledge of God from behavior. And there he will join the two. Titus chapter 1. Verse 16. There Paul writes, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So in Titus 1:16, the Apostle Paul pulls together knowledge of God in behavior. If they know God, and Paul says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. So they profess to know God, but in their behavior they are denying God. So there Paul is pulling together knowledge of God and behavior. So our knowledge of God, if we know God the way in which John describes it, then it will have an impact upon our behavior. Let's go back to 1 John. Well, first of all, let's go to the Gospel of John. Before going back to 1 John, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to hover around chapters 14 through 16, and then 1 John. In 1 John, chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So Jesus is connecting behavior to love for him. Okay, you got that? John, Paul, Hosea have connected behavior to knowledge of God. Jesus is connecting behavior to love for him. Okay, John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So keeping the commandments of Christ is evidence of or characteristic of one who loves Christ. So it seems to me that in this knowledge of God that John makes reference to in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that an element of that is a love for God. Let's go back there again. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So love for him, whoever the him is, love is what knowledge of him contains. So you cannot separate knowledge of from love for him. Now, it seems that in this epistle, in 1 John, John is not so much concerned with defining what it is to know God as he is to connect it with this difference in our behavior. Knowing God results in a change or a difference in our behavior. And here, the result, the moral result of knowing him is obedience to his commands. Let's think about that for a moment. Obedience to his commands is a result of knowing him. So only if we obey him can we claim to know him. If our lives are characterized by disobedience, we have no right to claim to know God. So only if we obey him can we claim to know him. All right, to know him does not mean just having information about him and having the facts right about him. We know that it means to love him in a way that causes us to have a desire to fulfill the commands of Christ. If there is no desire at all to fulfill the commands of Christ, then that is evidence that we do not know him. John Calvin describes it this way. He says that he does not mean that those who wholly satisfy the law keep his commandments. Otherwise, there would be none. There could be no one who would know God. But those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. So there has to be this strong desire for obedience to God. So to know him is to have a love for him, which is to have a strong desire to please him and to be obedient to him. That's what it means to know him. Now, let's read on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. So is to know him and to be in him and to abide in him, are all of those three the same thing? Is John just simply saying something in a different way? And the answer is yes. They are all three the same thing. But obviously, because of the terms that the apostle uses, it has to do with a personal organic relationship between the person in Christ through the propitiation that he has provided, that is received by faith, and that results in obedience. Okay, let's go to this question. Who is the him that John is referring to? Him. Verse 3, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. So the first question is it the Father that he's referring to, or is it the Son?
Both?
But if you go back to verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's, I mean, just grammatically speaking, the hymns refer back to Jesus, our advocate with the Father.
All right, so Linda Jarvis says...
Linda Jarvis thinks.
The official authority of Linda Jarvis.
We've got to be careful in here.
Okay, let me say what Linda said, just in case those who might be listening online don't hear what she said. And correct me if I don't repeat what you said, but you have to go back to verse 1. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so John is picking up the pronoun he in reference to Jesus, right, who is the propitiation, and then he carries that pronoun out throughout the rest of the passage. So it refers to the Son. Okay, now Laurie has a comment.
Verse 6 says, to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Okay, she says, in verse 6, John writes, to walk in the same manner as he walked, referring to Jesus, right?
And then in verse 5, it says, in him truly the love of God. So it can't be referring to God. It's got to be referring to Jesus, because he's applying the love of God in him, who, and that him is Jesus.
Okay, so in verse 5, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. So the him has to refer not to the Father then, but to the Son.
But Jesus does say in Scripture, I and the Father are one.
Jesus says in Scripture, I and the Father are one. But they're not one person.
No.
They're two. They're one God.
But you're going to get back to what commandments are we talking about?
Eventually. Well, actually, I think that the members of the class have already solved the puzzle here. So, what time is it?
We can all go have coffee.
Right, we can just all go have coffee.
Yeah.
Yes.
I mean, you can go to John 14:21, and that just kind of ties this whole thing together. He who has my commands and follows them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me is loved by my Father, and I too love him and will manifest myself to him.
Okay, your reference is to John 14:21, and we're going to be going there just a little later.
Yeah.
So I'm going to hold off on that.
Well, in chapter 1, verse 3 also says that that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Michael Akin sends us back to chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So you're concluding from that that he's referencing the Father or the Son?
Well, to me it's in the same line as from John 14.
Okay. All right, so your point from chapter 1 is that it's referring to the Father and the Son.
Yeah, it may be a more immediate reference to Jesus, but in the broader scope, it's the Father and the Son.
Okay, Dr. McMicken has a comment.
In verse 1, it says, that which we have seen, they never saw God, but they saw Christ.
Right. Yeah, he's pointing out that in verse 1 it says, that which we have seen, which is obviously a reference to the incarnate, to Christ. To Christ, who is the incarnate God.
Yeah.
Right.
Are we splitting hairs?
Okay, let's look at how John uses or refers to it in this epistle. Chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 28. Chapter 2, verse 28, he writes, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Well, that's clearly a reference to the Son, right? But you see what the comment that I made earlier about the pronouns that John uses, I mean, he just uses these pronouns all over the place. And you've, you know, him and his, and you've got, and he, you got to figure out who it is. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And that's obviously a reference to God incarnate, to Christ the Son. Now go to chapter 3, later on, go down to verse 19. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And the passage that we just read there, the pronoun, the he's and the him, refers to the Father. Okay. Now, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, abiding in him and he in us is a reference apparently to the Father, not to the Son. Verses 15 and 16, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him.
In all those verses, you've also brought in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I mean, we do it, right. Yeah, so Barbara mentions that in some of these passages, we've mentioned the Holy Spirit, and we're dealing with the Trinity here, aren't we? Yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. Yes.
But on the verses you just read, didn't that hymn refer back to whoever, which is mankind?
The ones that we just read.
15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So that's talking about man.
Right. Correct. Yeah, I think what John is referring to here, though, is that it is the Father who is abiding in, who is in man. So, and as we will see, if we have time, not only does Scripture teach us, as I think some of you pointed out some time ago, not only does Scripture teach us, you know, that God, the Father, that the Son is in us, but the Father is also in us, and as Barb mentioned, of course, so is the Holy Spirit. So, as we go on, what we'll ultimately see is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in us, and we are in them. Okay, so... But okay. Let's go back to the context, and let's cut to the chase. And this is what now we would say. Okay, this is easy. Well, why do the commentators have such a problem with it then? I mean, they all do.
You mean
If it's so easy, why do they all struggle with the him and identifying who the him is? And remember, I said that in this class, we were going to try and be like a commentary. So that's what I'm doing, trying to be like a commentary. So we can struggle with it some. But look at verse 6, right here in the context.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 6. Yeah, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So that becomes pretty apparent, doesn't it, that the he walked is a reference to whom? Yeah, to the incarnate God, to Christ. And so the him in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So the him is a reference to Jesus. That would be my conclusion. We came to that conclusion about 10 minutes ago. But sometimes it's helpful to wrestle through this. And that's what's known as Bible study. You know,
is the grammatical construct different in the Greek than it is in English? And that could be some of the issue that commentators have when it seems apparently easy to us.
Yeah, the grammatical construction in Greek, I don't think so. I don't remember seeing any reference to any grammatical complexities. Pastor McWilliams, do you know if there are?
No, I have it in my lap here. Really, in verse 2, the autos, the him, when you have a pronoun, you look for antecedent.
Right.
The antecedent is Jesu Christon Kion, Jesus Christ the righteous.
Yeah, so he's pointing out that the antecedent to the him in chapter 2, verse 1, is Jesus Christ the righteous.
And then you follow.
Right. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So then, we have come to the conclusion, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the him is a reference to Jesus Christ. That brings up this question then, in verse 3. If we know him, if we keep his commandments. And in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. So what are his commandments? So we're not talking now about the Decalogue, because the him is not the Father, so it's the commandments, not of the Father, but the commandments of the Son. Jesus said, those who love him will keep his commandments. Let's go to John chapter 14. And just yeah, the Gospel of John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 15 to begin with. Verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, which is a passage that Mike sent us to earlier. Mike Carter, I'm referring to. There, verse 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here, John is quoting Jesus. And Jesus is essentially saying the same thing that John said in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He combines two things. this indwelling or knowledge of God with behavior. Jesus says that that if you love me, then I and the Father will come and make our abode with you, and you will keep my commandments, or you will obey my word. So he is connecting the same things that John is connecting in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, with knowledge of God and obedience. They cannot be separated, according to John and according to Jesus and according to God the Father. They are together. Okay, so John says that those who love God and the brothers will keep God's commandments. If you want to go back to 1 John, let's look at three passages of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. Chapter 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. So, we've seen that the hymn in this passage is Jesus Christ. So John has in mind the commandments of Christ. But it seems that he has something more broad in mind than just a limited number or what we would call Jesus' commandments. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verse 5. Well, let's read 3 through 5. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So keeping his commandments in verse 3. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So keeping his commandments in verse 4. But whoever keeps his word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So it seems that what John is doing is he in verse 5 is he's broadening it out. He is going beyond a few commandments, explicit commandments from Jesus, and he is broadening it out to his entire word, which would be all of Scripture. Yeah, so here what John seems to be doing is he is saying that to obey his commandments is to simply to obey his word. It means to love his word and to seek to be obedient and to want to be obedient to his word, his entire word, according to verse 5. So, this requires us to love God and to love his word and to pursue his word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Alan,
yes.
Wouldn't that be evidence to prove that we need this book, the entire book, not just the commandments? Otherwise, we could have gotten away with a book that we wouldn't have needed. Yeah. We could have done what Moses did and hand us the tablets and say, okay, just do this.
Yeah,
we need all of this.
Right, all of Scripture.
All of Scripture.
All of Scripture is needed. Okay, let's, we have about 10 minutes left. Let's go to this question in verse 5. What is this love of God that is perfected, that's referenced in verse 5? But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What is this love of God? Is it God's love for us? Chapter 4. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9 reads this way. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. So there, the love of God is a reference to what? God's love for us. Okay, that's clear. Is it our love for God? This love of God that is perfected in verse 5. Look in chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The word of the Father could be for the Father. So this is a reference in verse 15. It makes it clear that the love of God there is our love for the Father. Okay, chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So that's clearly a reference to our love for God. So you have the love of God that is used for God's love for us, as well as for our love for the Father. Or is it a reference to God's love in us for others? That is his loving others through us. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So we would have a love for one another that comes from the Father, that comes from God. Okay, now, as in the issue of the hymn, commentators do not agree. They're not sure. They have wrestled with this, but we're not going to wrestle with it because we don't have time to. Let me illustrate it up here on the board. Okay, so this rectangle that I drew is us. So this is an us. This up here is God's love. God's love for whom? Us. Okay. What does John say? I think it's in chapter 3, but it could be 4. Is that we love God. Why? Right, because he loved us first. So our love for him is a reflection of his love for us. So this is like we're like a glass down here, and God's love comes to us and is reflected back to him in our love for him and our love for God. We don't love God first. So our love for God finds its root, finds its source in his love for us. So what we really have here, where this love in verse, this love of God that is being perfected in verse 5 by the keeping of God's word, is going to be our love for God. That's what he's referring to. It's our love for God. And it is a reflection of God's love for us. If you do not have a love for God, then that is evidence that God's not loving you. So, okay, here's another question then. And with this, we're probably going to end. Here's the question. How is this love of God that we have toward him, how is it perfected? What does it mean that it is perfected? John Wesley read this, and let me find the other verses here in John, and 1 John as well. Let's see. Yeah, go to chapter 4, verse 12. 4, verse 12. There John writes, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in love in us, and his love is perfected in us. Okay. Also look at chapter 4, verse 17. Yeah, down to verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, are we in this world. By this is love perfected in us, verse 17. So you hear the term perfect. The Methodists like to use this, perfect love. Or another term that Wesley used, and he wrote a book on this, and it's called Christian perfection. Well, when he read 1 John and came across these three passages of Scripture, 1 John 2:5, 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, and down in verse 17, where John writes about love being perfected, perfect love, then out of that, Wesley developed this teaching of Christian perfection, where you can actually live a perfectly sinless Christian life in love. This is known as perfect love. That's where he got that. What is John saying? John is saying that our love will become complete. But when he talks about love becoming complete, does he mean that nothing can be added to it? The answer is no. That's not what he means. Even though our love is complete, our love can grow and become more complete.
Matured is a word that was used for that.
Yeah, mature. So, right.
Grown and mature.
Yeah, so there's room for additional growth. It's not absolute perfection. Okay, that's it for today. Next week, in the fellowship hall.